Thank you, Herb. So we're continuing our discussion just about stories, about parables, in particular about stories in the Bible. And it's got a twofold kind of point. One is that objective to see that Jesus, in so much of his teaching, in Matthew and Mark and Luke in particular, in those Gospels, taught with parables, taught with stories, and used that as a way to get through our defenses, in part a way to not stir up arguments and debates, and folks who were interested would hear the truth and connect with it. It connected with their heart, and folks that had ulterior motives and were more wanting just to argue or debate, they didn't have something to latch on to in that. So there's a twofold piece of our class or objective. One is in looking at these stories to understand the actual content, to understand what was that message he was getting across in each one of those, and to think about his teaching. Another is to think about the method and technique, because if you're like me, you may have a lot of times entered into a conversation with good intentions to try and communicate something, and you hadn't fully thought it through, or the way you said something, it just, you know, it's like you just fell in a gopher hole and you couldn't get out of it, and it can be hard. And any help I can get in figuring out how to communicate without getting sideways or stirring up something not meant to stir up is helpful. So there's a piece of this of just looking at Jesus not only as sovereign God, not only as teacher of truth, but looking at how he related to humans along the way. It's a part of it. And some of the examples we'll look at, many of them are of his teaching. Others are of other folks through scripture teaching and using stories to leverage things. But last week we got into Matthew 13 and got a couple of slides just to review the passage we're looking at. It's the passage that's sometimes referred to as the parable of the sower. Some people refer to it as the parable of the souls, and some people refer to it as the parable of the seed. It doesn't really matter what you call it, but one of the authors said this is one of the best parables to really look at, because not only is Jesus sharing a message in a parable, but he answers the question of why do you teach in parables, and then he goes on to take this parable and he says, here's what's behind it. Here's what it means. So it's got the story behind the story piece of it, which is not common for all of the different parables along the way. So good to look at from that standpoint. So read through these first verses, the ones we've covered before, just to refresh and set the stage, and then we'll dig into some of the discussion. So it reads Matthew 13, 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got in a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. So that verse 3 kind of is a opening into the discussion. As Matthew said, he told them many things. At the end of this chapter, Matthew 13, 34, is where Matthew also records that Jesus, pretty much everything he said in parables. So there's bookends around this particular section that have to do with teaching in parables. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Another seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and checked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And Jesus ends this short snippet with this word. If you're able to hear, you need to pay attention to this. That's kind of says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And Mark, in this same passage, opened this parable. It's right in the, if we look at the passage where Jesus says a farmer went out to sow. Mark includes the words that just before that Jesus told folks, listen. So he's kind of framed this short parable. Last week we talked a little bit about the idea of this was this sower just wasteful? It was like he was getting paid for the number of bags of seed he sowed, and he didn't care where it was being sowed, because some was getting the fertile soil, but there were three other types of soil, places it was being sowed, where it wasn't really producing what it was capable of producing. And there's the passage we looked at in Isaiah about God's word not returning to him void, that it fills a purpose. And part of that purpose, we think here in this parable, is that purpose of giving all of us an opportunity to hear, all of us an opportunity to receive his word, all of us an opportunity for that. That the sower is doing his part to reach all. And there's a dependency that's outside of the sower and outside of the seed, dependency on us. And that's one of the points of the parable. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? And one of the other gospels has the precursor to it. When they were alone, the disciples came to him and asked. But they came to him and they weren't asking for the explanation. They were just saying, why? And he goes into the discussion about the knowledge of the kingdom of the secrets of heaven is given to you, but it's not where everybody's going to receive it. Whoever has will be given more. This kind of concept that as we learn, as we seek, as we want to find the truth, we're going to be equipped to better receive it. My wife was a student of music in undergraduate college, and she would hear things in music, and still hears things in music, that I don't hear, that I don't recognize. Sometimes she hears things when I sing that she wishes she didn't hear. I'm not always on pitch or good, but it's that idea that as you get attuned to a message or the truth, you are better equipped to see and discern and receive and appreciate what's there. Ken was showing us at the start of class this picture of these two ponies, two horses, foals were born as twins and both survived, one male and one female, paternal twins. And this idea that when a horse has twins, it's not common that both of them are gonna survive. Now, there are lots of folks that would think, well, that's just commonplace. But for folks that had at least some growing up in a small town or country wisdom, you appreciate things that you might not have appreciated otherwise. I think that's part of this. Jesus goes on to say, whoever has will be given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, if you're not receiving, if you're not taking in God's word, even what else could be there will be hard to understand, hard to hear, be taken from them. This is why I speak in parables. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't hear or understand. That same seed going out, not being received, not taking home hold. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. And then he gives that background. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes. That's a frustrating condition to think about. Think about all the prophets in the Old Testament who came to teach and try and reach people and say, you've got to change. You can't keep ignoring God and think everything's gonna go well. And the prophet knew the truth, but so many of them spoke in terms of the sorrow that they held heavy in their heart, because they knew the truth that was coming, but just couldn't convince them of what was going to happen. And then he says in verse 14, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but not hear it." There's a joy that comes from helping someone learn or see something new or be able to do something that they haven't been able to do before. I mean, it may happen in the kitchen at home where a mom is teaching a child how to cook something that they've never mastered how to cook before. It may happen in a wood shop. It may happen on the job as somebody's learning the first time how to make something work. And when you have that happen, when somebody experiences first time, "I got this, I figured it out," or it really works, there's just a kind of joy, a unique joy. I think that Jesus, when he sees and saw followers hear his teaching and connect and could see that their hearts were changing, I think that's a special kind of joy that was there. Just think about us. Are we thankful for those opportunities when we get to see what he's done, when we're the ones who are on that receiving end and get to recognize what's out there and how his word and teaching affects so many of us across creation? In Luke, there's the record of two folks who were in the temple waiting for seeing the Messiah. And one of them was Simeon, who had been told that he would not pass away before he got to see the Messiah, but he had longed for years. And then when the parents of Jesus bring this infant, this baby that you couldn't tell from any other baby, if you will, that this was the one, but when it was brought to the temple and Simeon got to see it, he said those words, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I've seen this thing that I've wanted and longed for and waited all this time." And he was able to see something that others weren't recognizing, because in part he was longing for it and he was looking for it and he was wanting it. I'd like for us to be able to have that kind of attitude of not just being asleep at the wheel, if you will, until something surprises us, but actively looking for what God has done around us and what he continues to do. I mentioned to a couple of you that it may be 2.5-3 weeks ago, we had a speaker for our students, our engineering students at Lipscomb, who was a gentleman who was responsible for aligning all the mirrors on this spacecraft. This is the James Webb Space Telescope, and it's got 18 big mirrors on it. It's flying in space, or it's in space about one and a half million miles from us, and it's the most powerful telescope, deepest-looking telescope man has ever built so far. But each of those mirrors up there, those 18 segments, if it's going to produce an image that is usable, they all have to be aligned exactly right. And Scott Acton was the fellow who led this team of scientists, programmers, and others to figure out how, with this thing 1.5 million miles away, how it would be aligned. So he talked about the events that took place. He had worked on this. He had worked on the project for 20 years, and when they had it on orbit, first started trying to get everything aligned, they aligned it to a part of space that was arguably benign. There wasn't any major thing that they knew in this zone, but they were wanting just to check it out. And this image is supposedly the first image that came back from that blank area, if you will. And he said when he first saw that and started looking, there were over 40 galaxies in there. Now, our galaxy, Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 light years across. It takes light 100,000 years to go from one side of our galaxy to the other. And in this tiny blank spot of space, there were over 40 galaxies there that no one had ever seen before. Nobody had ever detected. And he just said, he is a faithful believer. He'd gone to Abilene Christian many years ago for his undergraduate. And he was just saying it was like these, as he was walking home late in the night after seeing that first image, he said he felt like the heavens were singing, that those galaxies were crying praise to God, saying, here we are, he made us, you know, that nobody's ever seen us before. But huge, huge things. And to realize that deep space is full of all of these elements of creation that we've never seen. I'm thankful when he saw it, and he tweeted this tweet. He said, we are surrounded by a symphony of creation. There are galaxies everywhere. That's what he tweeted that night as he went home. I appreciate the fact that he was looking, that he was one that was mindful when he saw that. And after having worked on this thing for 20 years, he didn't say, boy, I did a good job, or recognizing the team. He did a good job. The team did great. It was an amazing telescope to get put up there. But what struck him and what he spoke about was, it's so amazing to see what God has done. So that, in my mind, that's kind of this mentality that I think is part of that. I really appreciate that. And the passage in Psalms that just talk about the heavens declare the glory of God. No matter where you look, telescope, microscope, no matter where you look, you're going to see evidence if our hearts are able to acknowledge and see. Well, in Matthew 13, around verse 18, Jesus gets into the part of explaining what the meaning of the parable is. So he's given the parable. He's talked a little bit about why, that those are receptive, those that are looking for God's handiwork, they're going to see it. Those that are trying to ignore it, they're not going to have something to grab onto. And then in verse 18, he says, and here's what's behind this particular parable. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So you know that there's one sower, one type of seed for every case. It's not a special seed that's for this one, a different seed for that one. Same seed in every case, but really four distinctive types of soils there that have the potential to receive it. And this one has been compacted and trampled. Have you ever had occasion to try and dig up something that was really that packed down soil? It might have been old roadbed, might have been an old footpath, it might just hard soil. And as such, that seed that was on it, it was left exposed, and it was easy pickings for anything that would take it away. Is there anything that we can do that would help us from being that type of soul? Anything you think of that can help us not end up like that? Anything come to mind? I think that's a good indication that if you're concerned about it, makes a difference. Anything else you think of? So you use the two keywords, joy and open, and that. I think this is a heart that is closed or shuttered or hard to what's going on. And being able to have that open, contrite, kind of heart that can be penetrated and receptive and doesn't have a thick shell or wall around it where I think that's a part of it. Any other thoughts about what we can do? Because I think that's an important part whenever we look at these things to figure out, how does it apply to me? What could I do differently? Trying to leverage those and trying to pursue those and recognize the good, the inherent good that's in each of those. Heard?
Well, I think a couple of things. I think Paul talking about laying aside the weights is so easy to set us.
Yeah.
If we keep trying to remove things that are the stones or whatever the obstacles, we all have the briars, we all have the stones, we just need to try to remove them. And earlier we were talking about the impact of stories, I think of resonance, you know, like the tuning thing. And so if you have a guitar or something and it sounds pretty good, but if you put mud on it and get stuff inside, if you ever put stuff inside your guitar like a pick, you know, those things keep you from resonating with the truth, which is a parallel to the growth that the seed would have in a good soul like that.
It's not that pure and clean connection. Indeed. Do you think of anybody in script? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Good to pick that time when there is an opportunity to make that connection. Is there anybody in Scripture, any figure in Scripture that for you kind of exemplifies this type of soul? It always helps me put a face on things to say, oh, so-and-so was as good a storyteller as Jerry Clower, or he was as good a musician as so-and-so. Is there anybody in the Bible that would help you put a face on this kind of soul that is hard and compact and not...
Esther. In the Bible, like in the Old Testament, how she waited for the right time to say what she needed to say to save the people. Right? She didn't...
Man, and God worked through that situation, yeah. She waited for the right moment. I think about time.
I think about Agrippa because, you know, Paul talked to him. Almost got him.
King Agrippa, almost you persuade me. Yeah, he was so close. I think about Pharaoh too, as so many signs, so many things in front of him, and he just wasn't going to receive it.
You know, to me, the Pharisees and their attitude is almost, and maybe it's a point to us, that you think you have it all figured out, and so you have the ability of God to break through that, I don't know, that paradigm.
I think that's really important that we get hard set. Yeah. Yeah.
And the other thing is that when people are hurt and are beset in a lot of ways, they could have lost. Mm. So I think that's kind of important for all of us that life is the biggest thing, and also our what we've always believed to be true can be a lot to receiving that you might come.
I think, I don't remember if it's Elijah or Elisha who prayed about Gehazi and said, open his eyes that he can see. And it's just that prayer for us about that our eyes and our eyes and hearts would be open. Next one, seed that so falling on rocky soil refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since it has no root, only lasts a short time. Then when any trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So the first example was one where the seed was kind of taken away. It never took root. This is seed that sprouts, but it doesn't have anything. It's not connected. It's sprouted, if you will, but not connected. And so when any hardship comes along, it falls away. Soil's decided is rocky. It's rocky ground. I don't know what you think of. I mean, when you go to rent a ditch witch around here, a lot of times I'll ask, where are you going to use it? What? Because there's some of the ground around here that is not friendly towards ditch witches because it's got lots of rocks in it. And there's some of our hearts that aren't friendly towards hearing the gospel because we've got these stones or boulders that are kind of, they are stuck. And we may see a little bit, but they may be stuck a lot deeper than that. It makes it so hard to get a hold of. I'm always suspicious when I see a picture like that. That the rear parts of that tractor look a little bit too clean. It's a lot cleaner than any tractor I've ever owned. But that rock rake meant to go through soil and try and loosen up and pull out rocks to make the soil more tillable. I think in a way is, I mean, it wouldn't be pretty for one of those to run through my head, but that idea of if I could dislodge some of those things that are stuck in my head that don't need to be there, that are preventing me from seeing and understanding God's will, God's way, His scripture, like I should, I think it could be beneficial if it could be done well. Do you think of how we can do that? How can we help to remove those blocks in our own head to receiving the word? Are there opportunities just to look at diverse writings?
As you were sitting here talking about this, the battle I'm having in my head is what's a rock and what's the firm foundation of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we think something that's hard as stone must be the foundation of Christ, but if I don't have scripture and understanding and guidance from the Holy Spirit, I can be fooling myself. So I think we've got to go back to scripture and we've got to compare. We've got to let God's word be what dictates if it's a rock or if it's truly a firm foundation.
I think that's exactly right. When Paul wrote about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I think he's saying take seriously this look. Or when folks wrote test the spirits to see if they're of God, it's doing that examination to see. And trying to get rid of the stuff that may be. We may have thought that was part of the firm foundation and just wasn't. The third soil falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the words, but everything else going on in life, the worries of the life, deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it untruthful. So the ground was more than capable of causing growth. It was fertile enough, lots of stuff could grow there. Wasn't a problem of the ground not being fruitful, but it was just packed with other distractions and other stuff that was going on that choked out the good. It's like gardens that I've planted with great intention and didn't weed along the way, didn't take care of like I should have. Is there anything we can do to help from becoming that kind of soil, or help from being that kind of soil? Keep a focus on what is good. Keep paying attention to, this is going to be squash, or this is going to be green, but this is going to be something fruitful, but that's not.
Where you're at, it'll trigger something in your mind, and it may not sound like what you're interpreting, but if you go to some other place, he may explain.
Yeah.
What people say, oh, I understand that.
It will. It's every time we feed, every time we grow, it's going to help. Heard?
I think parallel to that study thing, I think I mentioned before, when I was a young man, I tried to plant some vegetables, which I don't even know why, because I didn't want to do it. But I planted carrots, and I didn't dig very deep, but I had the shortest carrots ever grown by anybody. They were about this, as far as I could go.
Until it got to the tough, yep. Well, we've got opportunities for each of us to think about our heart and what to do, how to prepare it. Jesus closes this passage talking about the seed that falls on good soil and just what it bears and how wonderful it is. And I appreciate that opportunity for each of us, that kind of image. Lindsay talked about the fruits of the Spirit and that image of overflowing, abundant, beautiful, and rich things that come from the seed that falls on good soil.
And that's a better example for Esther, by the way. I was thinking opposite.
Ah. But it's just a great opportunity for us. We'll stop here for today, pick up next week. It's not going to happen. No, it is exactly the same with us. Difference in the sower, difference in the seed. The difference is us and our hearts. And that's, I think, that's the key message. Thank y'all.